Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
This morning, I have the privilege of starting a new series that we are calling Current Affairs. Current Affairs. And man, this series is really designed to help us together process what does it look like to follow Jesus in the context of a culture that does not? Because whether we like it or not, this is the culture in which we've been called to follow after the person of Jesus. How do we truly live as Christians? How do we live in the world, but not like the world, in order to shine light to the world? And we want to talk about this because we realize that living in a culture like ours, following after Jesus, never happens accidentally. It doesn't just happen. It requires incredible intention and attention. And if we are not being intentional, and if we are not paying attention, we will find ourselves moving gradually with the current of the culture before very long. You are going to intentionally follow Jesus in the culture, or you're going to talk Jesus and flow with the current of the culture. And so we want to take a number of weeks to just process, what does this look like? It's not going to just happen. It's going to happen as we are intentional and deliberate. And so, are we living with purposeful intention? Are we paying attention? And if you are not sure whether you are living intentionally and paying attention to follow Jesus in the context of this culture, against the current in many ways of the culture, then this conversation is a great one for us to be having. So over the next number of weeks, we'll do a check-in and get a sense of where we are and where heaven may be calling us to go next. If you have a copy of the Bible, we are going to start in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're just going to look at the first couple of verses. And in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, Paul is framing this very conversation for the first century Christians living in a Roman culture. And here's how Paul frames this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Romans chapter 12. Now, you've got to know that for the first 11 chapters of this book, prior to getting to chapter 12, Paul has been reminding these Christians in Rome of their gospel story of grace. He's been reminding them how y'all got from dead in your sins to alive in Christ, how you got from eternally condemned to being forever justified in God's eyes, how you got from being completely excluded from the kingdom of God to now all of a sudden you are co-heirs with Jesus, with the riches of God now available to you. And he's reminding them of how they got from one to another. And he has spent 11 chapters talking about their journey of grace. Your life was overwhelmed and overcome by the power of sin, and sin was dragging you down towards an eternal death, separated from God forever and ever and ever. But remember, How God, in his incredible grace, dispatched his sinless son, Jesus, and he sent him into our world. But more specifically, he sent him into your story. And more specifically, Jesus was willing to trade places with you, to carry your sin and then experience your eternal death on a cross so that you got to experience his eternal life with God forever. Remember that great exchange that God made through the person of Jesus Christ. For 11 chapters, Paul is just rubbing the gospel of grace in and just reminding them of all that God has done in the person of Jesus Christ in as many ways as he can think of doing it. Hey, remember how great your sin is, but remember how God's grace is greater than your sin. Remember how all of your failures mounted up, but his forgiveness overshadowed all of those failures. Remember how your struggle is real, but the power of the cross is even more real in your struggle. Remember that this is the journey of your grace story on account of what God has done for the most undeserving, hot mess, messed up people that there could be. He's reminding them of the sovereign Father's work through his suffering Son. God rescued y'all by his grace through his Son's suffering. So when he gets to chapter 12, he turns the corner in this monster, now what kind of a shift. If this is who God is, and this is what God has done for the most undeserving of us, he asks, now what? What is the most reasonable response for those of us who've been the undeserving recipients of the great grace of God? Now what? What makes the most sense? And he says, of course, the most reasonable response is that every single thing we are would live as if to say thank you to him. That every area of your saved life would be lived in this grateful submission to him, the one who sacrificed his life for us. It only makes sense that we would gladly sacrifice our lives to be lived for his sake. I don't know why Siri always does this to me. Right? Paul says the most reasonable response is that you would say, I'm in. Whatever you want, whatever you ask of me, I lay down my agenda and I take up yours. I am following you fully. No other response would make sense. Paul uses this term, living sacrifice. That though I'm alive, my life is laid down for the sake of Jesus. Says, this is your true and proper worship. It's a phrase that can be translated, this is your reasonable response. Another version says, this is your reasonable act of worship. In other words, it's the response that makes the most sense, right? It's beautiful. Right? Like you were that person, right? You were that murderer and you were been sentenced to death by this judge. You're on death row and the day of your execution finally came. And they asked you the question, do you have any final words? And before you could say anything, the son of the judge who sentenced you to death walks into the execution chamber and he unstraps you and then straps himself in your place and says, now you get to go and live my life and I will die your death. And Paul is just saying, what kind of response would make the most sense to a gesture like that? Oh, I know. I'm going to be like, I'm going to go kill some more people on the street. He says, that wouldn't be reasonable. The most reasonable response would be like, I want to live my life in honor of that dude who did that for me. I want to find every single person in this family and tell them how much I'm grateful for what that gesture meant. This is your reasonable act of worship. And this is what Paul is saying. Jesus did the unthinkable for you. You would not wake up from the dead and say, Jesus, well, thank you so much for the second lease of life. I'm going to go just do my own thing. I'm going to sin as much as I possibly can. He says, no reasonable response would say, I want to live my life for you. In view of God's mercy, in view of what Jesus has done, that's the reasonable response. Follow after Jesus, fully laying down your life for his sake. But then Paul says, despite how reasonable that response would seem, there is going to be a power doing everything possible to pull you away from that being your response. And before long, the most reasonable response will seem unreasonable to you. There is going to be a power pulling you away from living fully and following fully after the person of Jesus Christ. And he refers to it as the culture, which I find interesting. I would think that Paul would go after the devil and the devil's going to try and keep you from doing this. But that's not what he goes for, not in this particular context of scripture. It's going to be the sin in you. That's not what he goes for. He's talking about the culture, the way, the norms of the world, the unspoken rules and expectations of the people around you are going to pressure you away from what makes the most sense for someone who's been saved by the sacrifice of Jesus. And then he says, whatever you do, I beg you, do not let the culture successfully pull you away from following fully after Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, here's what it says. First part, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Do not cave. Do not fall in line with the path. Do not be pressured into the pattern that makes your life look like that of the majority. Wow. Here's what Paul is saying. Hey, Christians, you are going to have two paths, two options, and I'm urging you, choose the path that falls in line with and follows the way of Jesus. Because you will have the option to choose the one that goes with the flow and with the current of the culture around you. And what we want to say in the next number of weeks is we are constantly choosing, constantly. And for all of us sitting in this room, what we want to discover is, which path am I moving down? Am I moving with the current of culture? Or am I living in the most reasonable response and following after Jesus? And the point is, it will never happen accidentally. We've got to be paying attention. And if we don't, we will find ourselves moving in a direction we did not wake up and say, yeah, I want to today start moving with the current of culture. Okay, let me pause and say, there's a lot of conversation when we talk about culture, like, is this a culture war, you know, and that the church is anti-culture, or are we trying to just fight with the people in the world around us? No. Here's what we mean. There is a current in our culture. I'll give you an example. So let's go with a timeline current. So I don't know if you knew this, but you go to kindergarten, and then you go to elementary school, and then you go to middle school, and then you go to high school, and then you go to college. I don't know if this is news to some of you, but this is kind of the general way things go. And by the way, if you then get to your senior year in high school, do you know what most people are going to ask you about? Where are you going to college? Where are you going to college? Typically not if you're going to college. Not how are you going to afford college. It's where are you going to college? And you should see seniors in high school like, stop, everybody stop. Stop asking me. You're putting so much pressure on me. That's exactly what it's, listen. There is a way that you are supposed to go, and there is a cultural unspoken expectation that after high school, you go to college. And if you get to high school and you're not going to college, you're going to have some explaining to do to the people around you. Because deep inside, they'll be rolling their eyes like, oh, so you're not smart, I see. Like, no, maybe I am smart and I don't want to spend the next 30 years in debt. And so instead of going to college, I'm going to do this thing otherwise. But the point is, if you're in high school and you're not going to college next, you're going to have to explain that to somebody. If you are like around a junior in high school and you do not have some kind of a romantic interest, you're going to have some questions to answer. Like, no, by now you're supposed to. And the people around you are going to start asking questions. So are you, do you like somebody? If you get to your junior year in college in this cultural context, and you don't have any prospects for nuptials, Nana is going to have some things to say about that. And you're going to go home at Thanksgiving, and you're just going to feel this unspoken pressure. And come on, let's be honest. Something is wrong with me because I'm not at the stage that I'm supposed to be according to the current of culture. Now I feel the need to have to explain something to somebody. And oh, Lord forbid you graduate from college and you get into your mid-20s and you don't have any marital type of situation on the horizon. Like, oh, that's strange. You get to your 30s and you're not married. Like, now you're just the cat person crocheting stuff. You're going to have to explain that. And then you get out of college and then you get the job, right? And the job and the relationship means now we're buying the house. And now we're going to take out this massive loan to buy the house because that's what comes next. And then you've been married for how long? Great. Oh, whoa, really? How many kids do you have? We don't have kids. You don't have kids? You're supposed to have kids at this stage of your marriage. Otherwise, you've got some explaining to do. Like, what's wrong? Is something wrong? Is something wrong? What's the... Because that's the way the flow is supposed to go. And let's just be honest. There is a large movement and a wave of anxiety that's debilitating to many of us when we get to the end of that phase of our journey and we're not quite sure what's supposed to come next in the culture's timeline. So do you know where you're going to work in 17 years? I don't. Oh my word, we've got to start planning so that we can keep in line with the culture's current. I'm not saying this is bad or good. That's not even the point. That's not the point at all. I am just pointing out that there is a pattern and all of us are living on it. And if we're honest, most of us do not remember ever saying, yes, I want to go down with that current. Most of us are in the middle of it, and we've never even stopped to ask why. We're just going with the flow. We're just going with the flow. It's just part of the way the culture works. And I'm saying unless we pay attention and live intentionally, we're just going to flow with that current and not even realize it. That is why Paul is pleading, offer your life to the one who offered his life for you, because there will be this powerful gravitational pull that you won't even realize is dragging you down a certain direction. So the question we want to be sure we can answer is, man, am I flowing with the current of culture? Or am I intentionally living to follow after Jesus, which is the most reasonable thing someone who's been saved by him would Who's calling the shots? Whose agenda are you surrendering to? And if you're not sure, it might mean that you're being carried by the current of the culture. And the hope again in this series is that it'll be an invitation for us to realign. It'll be an opportunity for us to go back to the reasonable response of intentionally saying, I want to lay my life down today to follow after Jesus. Here's the danger. If we don't pay attention, what we are going to end up doing is thinking we're following after Jesus when we're just going with the flow and asking Jesus to conform to the pattern of the world along with us. And we think we're following Jesus because we occasionally invite Jesus to flow with us. I mean, let's just be honest. We're in church, let's be honest. Jesus, we've decided that we're going to college. We don't need you for that. We're just stuck on which college to go to, and would you please bless us with some money? But we're so torn, we're not sure which one to go to. So we're asking you to come, and would you please stamp your approval on this flow that we're in? Because if we're going to live the dream and if we're going to get the job, then we're asking you to break the tie, Jesus. Please help us figure out which one it is. Jesus, we just want you to know we are going on that date with that spicy snack. What we are saying is, Jesus, would you please protect our hearts from breaking? We're going to take out this massive loan so that we can buy this massive dream house. And we're just asking for our small group to come, and would they just sprinkle holy water and just, Lord, just invite your blessing on our decisions. And we start to believe we are following Jesus because we invite him to bless the flow of culture. And Jesus is saying, when did I ever say any of that? How did you end up here in the first place? Because it was what was next. We're following Jesus. Are we? Who's calling the shots? I trust that this, for many of us, will be an invitation to realignment, as we started the year talking about, and to responding most reasonably to what Jesus has done sacrificially for us, which is you call the shots, you set the flow, and we follow you. No, we can do both. No, you cannot. What does it look like to follow Jesus in the culture? What does it look like? We want to talk about that. Can I just put this on the table as well? Hope for this series is not just realignment and living in reasonable response to what Jesus has done, following him. It's also readiness. And let me just warn you, this is where this awkward message takes a dramatic turn. So one day, Jesus' followers cornered him and they asked him a critical question. When will the world end? When will you come back and judge the living and the dead? Great question. Because contrary to popular opinion, time in history as we know it is not going to just keep on in perpetuity. Oh no, time in history as we know it is on a countdown clock. And the moment the buzzer goes and it hits zero, Jesus Christ is going to split the sky and he's going to return into our world physically and visibly to judge his foes and to take his followers home. This day is coming. The followers of Jesus in the first century, they believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that that day was still on a future calendar. And so understandably, their belief about an end to this world and a start to eternity stirred in them a haunting series of questions. And at the top of the list was the question, when is it going to end? And now they have this miracle working Messiah that they are starting to presume. And he seems to have a direct line to the secret things of God. Surely if anyone knows when the world is going to end, it's him. And so they corner Jesus one time and they ask him the most obvious pressing question on their hearts. When will the world end? Again, can we agree if Jesus is literally going to come back to this world and he's going to pack up time, fold it into eternity? And this is a great question. When? Brilliant question. Because if we know when, then we can get ready for his return. So they ask Jesus, when is the world going to end? And Jesus' response is amazing. Jesus says, In fact, Jesus says, no. He says, only God knows. Only God knows, says the Son of God. Check this out. This is Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus said, but about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, Jesus, but only the Father. The end is coming, time wrapped, and eternity unveiled. When? Oh, God only knows, Jesus says. And then he says, so y'all need to figure it out. It is tempting to do what the church has done for so many years. Jesus said, no one knows when he's coming back. So let's just come on, Elsa, let it go and be surprised like everyone else. Let's just all be surprised together. But yet that's not at all what Jesus says. Not at all. In fact, first of all, let's clear this up. What does Jesus say to his disciples? Look at it again. Jesus says, verse 36, he says, but about the day or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. If you're hoping to know the exact day or the exact hour, let it go. But the general time frame, though, y'all need to figure it out. How do we, did Jesus say that? I mean, watch what Jesus says next. And this is why we're having this conversation. Look at this. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Talking about in the days leading up to that global cataclysmic flood that wiped out the planet. He said the people on the planet during that time, well, look at this, verse 38. He said, for in the days before the flood, he says, people were eating and they were drinking, boy, and they were marrying and giving in marriage and spicy snacks and up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came, shocked them, and took them all away. And he says, that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. He says, as though out of nowhere, visibly and physically, this flood fell from the sky and wiped everybody out. And he says, that's how it will be when I come back. Wow. He says, the people on the planet are going to go about their business. Boy, they will be flowing and following the current and chasing their dreams. And they will be marrying and giving in marriage and figuring out where they're going to college and how they can get the next loan. And they will be doing their thing. And when I return, they will be shocked. But that should not be you. Now, you will not know the exact day or hour, but Jesus says, I will give you enough clues for you to have a sense of the time frame. So he spends verse after verse in this section of scripture giving his followers a list of clues to be paying attention to that will hint towards his return. Why? So that they can be ready for when he comes back. Woo! Let's keep going. Let's go back, in fact, verse number 6. Jesus says, let me give you a sense of what you can expect. He says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. What's he telling them? I'm giving you some hints as to the kinds of things that will be happening when it's getting close to my return. I can't tell you the day, but here's some clues. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Watch out for the increase of those. He says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. Ooh, why would you say that? Now, I've had a couple of experiences with this. When my wife started to have contractions, I didn't know the exact day when those little humans would visit the world. But what the contractions told me is, Wick, something's happening. We're getting close. Are we ready? Do we have the bag packed? Because we read that in What to Expect When Expecting. Are we ready for this? The contractions were giving us hints that it was getting close to the time, and that's the language Jesus uses. Y'all should not be surprised. Verse 9, he says, then you will be hauled over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. There's coming a time when the culture is going to reject you in an intense way. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Watch out for that. It's people, all of a sudden, like we used to get along and we used to love each other, and all of a sudden division seemed to increase, and I hate them and they hate me, and what happened? And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. There'll be a diminishing of love. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. By the way, firm to the end will be saved. It's one of the reasons, I'm not going to talk theology here, but I'm going to say, it's one of the reasons why when somebody says, yeah, I think this thing Jesus is describing has already happened, I'm like, agree that you're wrong, but, and verse 14, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I think the end has already come, so these have to still be future events. He says, verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place, and he's talking about the temple in Jerusalem, And for those of you who are interested in this, the temple is going to be rebuilt according to eschatological teaching. It's going to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he says, you're going to see someone standing in the holy place. The abomination that causes desolation. That's a reference to the Antichrist. Spoken of through the prophet Daniel, he said, let the reader then understand. The Antichrist, again, is going to stand in the temple and he'll declare himself to be the Messiah in the temple. Now, I also do want to say, if you set our elders down and you ask the different ones of us, we would have different opinions about end times theology. And I say that with a smile on my face and a smile in my heart. Because that will never divide us as a church. Not over when we think things will happen and how we interpret certain end times things. You ask our staff, we're going to have different views. But we will show and share the love of Jesus. And we will be part of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. But depending on your theology, when the Antichrist stands in the temple in Jerusalem, that is going to begin a 3.5-year period of some of the darkest days. And Jesus is going to talk about that here in a second. And it's at the end of that 3.5-year mark that Jesus is going to return. On what day? 9 months. The doctors guess it might be. Not sure. But the time frame, that's what Jesus is giving his people. Verse 21, we jump down. He says, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. In fact, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. I still think he's talking about future events. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Verse 25, Jesus says, see, I have told you ahead of time. I'm telling y'all now, so that you be ready. Verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, he says the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. This is a return of Jesus. And then all people of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. I cannot tell you the exact day, but I'm telling you ahead of time so you'll be ready and not shocked. Verse 33. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that the time is near, right at the door. And then he says, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Whatever generation is on the earth, when some of these things are taking place and intensifying, Jesus is saying that generation will not pass before it all happens. No one knows the day, no one knows the hour, but there's no reason for my people to be completely surprised. They should be ready. I will send enough hints in the world for you to know the time is near. By the way, you read stuff like this, and I'm telling you, like, this is where church gets funky sometimes. And this is one of those things, like, you read that, like, there's no way. I cannot encourage you enough, study the Bible so that you don't believe or depend on what one person says or how they interpret it. I would encourage you, go back and read Matthew 24 and see what you think. I cannot say that to you strongly enough. But you know the funky thing about this is the Christmas story. Remember the Christmas story? There's a point where a group of men called the wise men, not quite sure how many they are, they show up and they go to the palace, presumably, to Herod's house, and they say, hey, so we know that the king of the Jews apparently has been born or is to be born around this time. Do you guys know where he is? And Herod's like, I don't know anything like that. What are you talking about? And I'm just saying, one of the most puzzling questions is, how did these wise men know that Jesus was going to be born around that time? Now, they had the timing a little bit off, but they were in the right time frame. And they were in the right general vicinity. How do they know? Were they studying the prophecies? Were they paying attention to the signs? They seemed to be aware of it. And so I read this, and I say, wow. And it startles me. And let me tell you what's most startling to me about this whole section of Scripture. Jesus is saying, I will drop monumental hints that my return is near. I will drop these massive hints that my return is right at the door. And come on, he says, just like it was in the day of Noah, the vast majority of the world will miss it. So much so that the next thing they will see is the sky splitting, and they will be shocked and they will go into mourning. Immediately. Most people on the planet will miss these things. Conforming to the pattern of the world. Just going about their business like the day of Noah. Conforming to the patterns, chasing the American dream. Going with the flow. Acting like everything is just going to continue being everything, making their plans and their retirement strategies and all of those things. That is why this conversation, y'all, is so important for us to have. Otherwise, we will miss it. And that's what we mean when we say we cannot follow Jesus the way we're being called to follow Jesus in the culture and not be paying attention and living with incredible intentionality. And the question is, how are we doing with that? The United States experienced about $28 billion level disasters last year. 28. Earthquakes, tornadoes, things of that sort. 28 that caused $1 billion worth of damage. In the 2000s, they averaged about 7 a year in this country. I'm just saying the number and the intensity is increasing, and you can politicize that if you want. But the question is, here's the question. Did you notice? Was any part of you paying attention to any of that? I'm not a meteorologist. No, but you're a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus says, I will literally give you hints. And the hints will be in the sky. And the hints will be in nature. And the earth is going to start to contract. Now, you can say it's not this, it may not be that. That's not the point. The point is, were you paying attention at all? Now, we know about this because of some of what we've been working on, but there are about 2 billion people in the world who live without access to clean water. That's famine-level stuff. And we want to make a difference in that story. There are about 700 million people, almost 10% of the world, that lives on less than $2 a day. There are stories of famine and starvation plaguing our world right now. I'm not asking you to interpret all of it. I'm just saying, are you paying attention? Did you know that there are 110 wars happening in the world right now? 110. And you know, my response to that is, are any of them in Indiana? Do any of them affect my flow? No. Do any of them affect the current of the timeline of what comes next for me? Because I'm on the verge of a promotion. I read this, I'm like, Jesus, there is no way we'll miss these things. There is no way. I will literally scroll by another explosion and I'll move to like a cat meme. And I will send that to somebody. And it's all of a sudden occurring to me, like, I think the Antichrist could literally stand in the temple and we'll look at that on the news for about 12 seconds and we'll move to the next thing. The question is, are we paying attention? 170,000 people died in wars around the world last year. 170,000. I did not think much about that or lose much sleep over it. We got into political debates about Israel and the Gaza Strip, you know, and Palestine. But the question is, are we paying attention? That's the question. When we say there is a powerful pull on culture, many of us will say, I don't see it, I don't feel it, while we lazy river down the way. I don't feel it. Well, are you paying attention to these things? And if most of us will say, I don't know, then how are we going to heed the hints that Jesus gives us? How are we going to follow after Jesus if there isn't that level of intentionality? And I think what we want to talk about is Jesus Christ laid down his life, and we want to live in the most reasonable response in light of what Jesus did on the cross, which is to lay our lives down and follow after him. But that's not it. We also want to live in the most reasonable readiness in light of the fact that he is coming back. And we have two causes to be alert and to be chasing after him and to be paying attention and living with intention. And so we want to take some time and ask, like, are we living with that kind of intentionality? Are we paying that kind of attention? May we not be the people who said, like, man, I forgot what Jesus did on the cross and I've just gone about my business. And may we not be the people who say, wait, Jesus is coming back, while he sends hints and we don't pay any attention to them. The gravity and the current of the culture is powerful. But praise be to God for the spirit he gives us. And I pray that he will awaken the parts in us that have either fallen asleep or have just started flowing with a culture. And that Jesus would become who we obsess, who we think about, who we focus on. And the hints he drops are things that excite us, like the king is coming, the king is on his way. So what does it look like for us to build intentionality on the person of Jesus Christ? So Father, thank you so much for your grace in Jesus. Thank you so much for your immense, immense sacrifice in Jesus. May everything in us want to live our lives intentionally saying thank you and offering everything we are to follow after Jesus. And Jesus, you are coming back. Lord, haste the day. May your church get fired up as we see these signs in our world, but may we pay attention to them, not to stir fear in us, but to stir joy and excitement and to fuel the mission so we can tell everybody the king is coming. There's still time for you to experience what he's done on the cross in order to be ready for his coming. But whatever we do, Lord, help us not to fall prey to just going with the flow and the trends and what's cool and fall asleep like in the days of Noah. So Jesus, help us to build firmly on you. And even as we sing this, help it to seep deep into our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.